Friends, we continue our study of the new heavens and the new earth, and in particular today, the preparation of the new Jerusalem and various other questions in connection with the capital city of the universe. We saw last time that there was a real, literal, material city called the New Jerusalem, which is the capital city of God. We saw that its source was from the creation of God. Now, as to the preparation of the New Jerusalem, we read in Revelation 21:2, I saw the holy city descending from heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And as Jesus taught us in John 14:1-3, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, that doesn't mean that he was going to build the city after that, but that he was going to make room in that city, which according to Hebrews 11:10-14, was made by God sometime in the dateless past. For we read of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the faith worthies of the Old Testament. They look for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Paul said of the present church saints, in Hebrews 13:14, here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. These passages simply state that the saints will have a part in the holy city, and that such a place is being prepared, a room is being made for them in that particular place. This fact alone proves that the saints are not the mansions or the city itself, as taught by some. Jesus promised that he was not going away to prepare a place for the saints. Rather, he was going to prepare a place for the saints in his Father's house. Paul stated that all the Old Testament saints and the present church saints were not that city, but they were looking forward to one which was yet to come. This is definite proof that the saints are not the New Jerusalem. They could not look for the city to become a part of it and still be that city when Paul made such a statement. The location of the New Jerusalem is stated in Revelation 21:22 as coming down to the earth, but now being located in heaven. Or John saw it coming down from heaven. So evidently it is located there. And if it's going to be a city on the earth, if it comes down to the earth, evidently the eternal site of it will be someplace on the new earth. Now, what particular spot on the new earth the New Jerusalem will be located is anybody's guess. And there isn't any need of anyone guessing at all, because there is no room for any such speculation in the Bible. The passages concerning the subject merely state that the New Jerusalem will descend from God out of heaven down to the earth. And it is very clear that the eternal location will be on the earth at some place. The outward appearance of the New Jerusalem is stated in Revelation 21:11. The holy city is described as being adorned as a bride for her husband, as having the glory of God, as being like a precious stone, clear as crystal, as having a jasper wall around the city about 300 feet high, as having 12 large pearl gates on which are written the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, as having 12 angels at each of the 12 gates, which are not closed day or night, as being four square with three gates on each side, as having 12 foundations, and on them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, as being 1,500 square miles high and 1,500 square miles broad, or square, as having foundations garnished with all manner of precious stones, having streets of gold like transparent glass, and having rivers, trees, fountains of waters, and the glory of God for the light of it. The city itself is pure gold like undeclared glass. Thus, from Scripture we can conclude that the city is not a cube from a wall, for a wall would not be necessary around a cube, which itself would be a wall 1,500 miles high. From all the statements in Scripture, it is clear that the city is a series of mountain peaks, beginning inside the walls as low foothills and increasing in height until the highest peak is 1,500 miles high. On the highest part is built the heavenly tabernacle, or capital building, where God sits as the supreme moral and civil government governor of the universe. It was after the patterns of these tabernacles in the books of Moses that the other was built. There are living fountains of water springing up through the city, and rivers of water, clear as crystal, in different places throughout the city. That the city is built on a mountain, or on mountains, is very clear from a number of statements about God being a mountaineer himself, and about the mountain of the Lord's house being established on top of the mountains, and various other like statements. The floor of the throne room itself is like a sea of glass, clear as crystal, and of unknown dimensions, but it is very large, or it could not contain upon it at one time the innumerable company of tribulation saints as pictured in Revelation 7 and 15. There is an immense banquet hall where the marriage supper of the Lamb and other large banquets will be held throughout eternity. These facts, with certain ones we have already stated, proves that the city is a great, very great, and beautiful city. The walls, gates, and foundations of the New Jerusalem are mentioned in Revelation 21 and also in Hebrews 11, 10-26. The walls are 140 cubits higher, about 300 feet if we take a cubit to be 25 inches. The gates are solid pearls, and the foundations are garnished with the most precious stones in creation. The city rests on the ground, for there would be no need of 12 foundations for a city suspended in the air. We take it for granted that it's going to be literal, that the foundations land on the earth and are settled, and will be settled on solid ground. As to the measurements of the New Jerusalem, the city is 1,500 miles square, 1,500 miles high, with a 300-foot wall about it. The New Jerusalem site is called Mount Zion, which gives further information that the city itself is a large city or mountainous city. It's called Mount Zion in Hebrews 12, 22 and 23, and in Revelation 14, 1, where we read of a lamb on Mount Zion with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Now this scene was in heaven, proving that the Mount Zion of Revelation 14 is in heaven. And Hebrews 12, 22 and 23 plainly teaches that the Mount Zion referred to is the heavenly Mount Zion and not the earthly one. The materials of the city is made out of pure gold and precious stones of various kinds. As to the age of the city, we know nothing about when it was created, only that it was prepared and built by God. It is called new, of course, in the sense that it is renewed and kept fresh by the very presence of God himself. The streets of the New Jerusalem are also mentioned, at least one street, and if we have one street, then we must have many other streets. For the city has 12 gates, three on each side, in the walls of the city. Therefore, if there's a street going through one gate, there would be streets going through the other gates. The singular number in this passage, Revelation 21, 21, where he said he saw the street of the city, does not mean that there is only one street in the city any more than the same statement does in Revelation 11, 8, where we read in the street of the city that two witnesses will remain dead for 3.5 days. So since we have at least 12 outer gates, then we have the fact that there are at least 12 great big broadways, and no doubt there are many other streets and broadways crisscrossing throughout the city. The buildings of the city, Revelation 21, 22, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. could not possibly mean that there will be no literal temple in the New Jerusalem, for there is one mention in various places. Revelation 3:12 mentions the temple of my God. Also Revelation 7:15 and 11:19. Then too, in Revelation 14:14 and 17 and 15:1 to 8 and 16:1 and 17, all those passages speak of a temple in heaven. So the idea, when it says there was no temple in it, it is that God is the chief dwelling place, but all people will worship God in spirit and in truth, and not go to a special sanctuary apart from God's presence to worship. Now, as to the light of the New Jerusalem, we read that the Lord God and the Lamb are the light thereof. And we read the city has no need of the sun, moon, and stars, and we read there is no night there. Now these statements are often taken to prove that there will be no night and no sun, moon, and stars in the new earth. But that is not the idea at all. We have seen that the light of the moon in the millennium will be increased sevenfold, Isaiah 30, verse 26. So if the glory of God outshines this new light of the sun, moon, stars, then the light is wonderful beyond words. These passages do not teach that the sun, moon, stars will not shine in the earth, but rather that the city has no need of the sun, moon, stars. Outside the city, there will be need for the sun, moon, stars, for there is day and night on the earth eternally. Genesis 8:22 plainly says that, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, summer and winter, and cold and heat, and day and night shall not cease. This light of the New Jerusalem will radiate from God's throne from the highest peak of the city, 1,500 miles high, and give light to all the city below. It is beyond the imagination of man to picture how marvelous will be the dazzling light from the glory of God shining on the city of transparent gold, decked with all manner of precious stones and pearls. Whether this glory will be the full brightness that God lives in now, as stated in 1 Timothy 6:16, is not clear. But it will be brighter than the brightest sunlight possible, as plainly stated when it said the city had no need of the sun, moon, and stars. As to the water of the New Jerusalem, there will be an abundance of water in the city. 12 great rivers running from the throne of God, 1,500 miles long, down through 12 great broadways, running out of the 12 great gates into different parts of the earth. Then we read of fountains of living water in Revelation 7:17, 14:7, and 22:1. Fountains of living water. The Lord God shall lead them unto living fountains of water. So there will be plenty of water in the city. Never be a drought, there never be any lack of water at all. As to the inhabitants of the New Jerusalem, every Christian or every saint, from Abel down to the end of the millennium, who has ever had any part in the first resurrection, or we might say at the end of the future tribulation, for there will be no resurrected saints during the millennium, all those people will be resurrected and will live in the holy city, the New Jerusalem. That's why Paul mentions an innumerable company of saints in Hebrews 12:22 and in Hebrews 13:14. He mentions the fact, here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Revelation 3:12 says, to him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out, but I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. In the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation, also the 21st chapter, verses 2-5, we read the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them. And we read they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. The gate shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there, that is, in the city. As to the traffic in the New Jerusalem, Revelation 21, 24 to 27 tells us that the kings of the earth and the nations of them that are saved shall walk in the light of the city and bring their glory and honor into it. So men outside the city, wherever they live in the new earth, will traffic in the city, carry on whatever business or whatever worship they have in the city itself. As to the food of the New Jerusalem, men will eat forever, just like they live forever. In other words, the idea that saints will no longer need or no longer eat food, not that they will need it, but no longer eat food, and that they will never be real, have real bodies, and a real life, have anything to do with material things in the next life, all that is unscriptural. In Revelation 2, 7 and 17, we read, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And I will give to eat of the hidden manna." In 19, 1 to 10 of Revelation, we have a picture of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now that's not just a sham or a hypocrite supper. That's a real supper. For we read, "The marriage supper of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." In Revelation 22, 2, we have a tree of life mentioned, and the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. In the 78th Psalm, verse 25, we have the fact that even angels eat food, for God gave Israel angels food. Luke 22, 15 to 18 gives us the idea of eating in the next life. Also, verses 28 to 30 of the 22nd chapter of Luke. Christ said to the disciples, "I will no longer drink of the fruit of this vine till I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And I will no longer eat of this Passover lamb, or this unleavened bread, or these bitter herbs, until I do it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." And he said to them, "I appoint unto you a kingdom, that you may sit at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of the children of Israel." These passages teach that even glorified saints will eat in the next life. Did you know that even God eats according to the Bible? In the 18th chapter of Genesis, God and two angels appeared to Abraham in the plains of Mamre. Abraham made a roast beef dinner for him and for the two angels. They sat down, and we read they did eat and drink. The two angels went over to Sodom, and in the 19th chapter we read about them again. They did eat and drink. So since God and angels are spirit beings, we have to recognize that they are capable of eating food and living a normal life just like anyone else. The overcomer is promised to eat of the hidden manna, the tree of life, and Passover lamb, and to drink of the fruit of the vine, and various other statements are made in connection with the redeemed. There will be rows of trees of life, at least 1,500 miles long. The trees will bear 12 kinds of fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree will be for the preservation of the nations, or for the natural life, and for even the resurrected life to eat of. As to the restrictions of the New Jerusalem, we read, "There will enter into the city no more dogs," that is, male prostitutes, "sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, liars, or anything that defileth." All those will be outside in the lake of fire. The rulers of the New Jerusalem will be God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and whatever persons among angels and redeemed men that God wants to help carry on any particular duty. As to the new peoples in the New Jerusalem, we read in Revelation 21, 3 and 4 that they are still called men. "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Revelation 21, 24 to 26, it mentions the nations of them that are saved and the kings of the earth, how they will bring their glory and honor into the city. In Isaiah 66, 22 to 24, God assures Israel that they will be an earthly people forever. "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed, that is Israel's seed, and Israel's name remain. In Isaiah 66:22 to 24, it is further revealed that these people are flesh. For it says, all flesh shall come and worship before me, saith the Lord. And they, all flesh, in the new earth will go and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched. They shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. The earth was created to be inhabited by natural beings. A natural man was promised the earth as an eternal inheritance from the very beginning. And we ought to expect then that natural man will have control of the planet earth and will rule it under Christ and the resurrected saints forever. In Matthew 25:34, come ye blessed of my Father, referring to the goat nations, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation or from the disruption of the world. These passages were spoken to earthly people and will be fulfilled when earthly people inherit the earth in the millennium and forever. Glorified saints will reign as kings and priests under Christ over the earthly peoples, and so there will be two types of eternal peoples, the earthly natural peoples that will be the subjects of the kingdom, and the resurrected saints who will be the rulers of the kingdom. People who live on earth during the millennium will not be glorified and enter into the same privileges as the saints who are redeemed at this present time and who die and who must be resurrected if they are to live again. God created man to live forever in a natural body, as is clear from the fact that man would have lived forever in a natural body and have a perfectly natural life if he had not sinned and if he had not rebelled against God. The penalty for man's sin was death, physical, spiritual, and eternal death. However, the fall of man did not cause God to change his original and eternal plan. He simply has to put it off until the final restitution of all things. The Bible plainly declares there will be eternal generations of natural peoples. And we have given you a number of scriptures before to prove such an idea. For example, Genesis 9:12, you see that rainbow, Noah? That's a token of a covenant between me and you and all flesh that is with you for perpetual generations. In Genesis 8:22, while the earth remaineth, that's forever, seed time and harvest. In other words, there will be somebody planting and harvesting forever, day and night, cold and heat, summer and winter, eternally. We can give you scores and scores of passages in the Bible where such eternal terms are used in connection with coming generations of natural peoples. Isaiah 9:6-7 says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Be no end. See, of the increase, there will be no end. Daniel 2:44-45 and 7:13-18 speaks of all nations, all kindreds, all tongues should serve him. And Luke 1:20-32-33 speaks of the house of Jacob forever. Revelation 11:15 speaks of the kingdoms of this world becoming the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. So we can give you many, many scriptures proving the idea of eternal generations of natural peoples. And since God said to Noah, perpetual generations, then we ought to believe that. And since God said to Abraham, I'll give you and your seed, your natural seed, your earthly seed, an everlasting possession known as the land of Canaan, then we ought to believe that literally. In the 12th chapter of Deuteronomy, verse 28, God said, observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may be well with thee and with thy children after thee forever. Forever. And also, for thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever. Forever. Now that was a contract made between God and David. God promised David's throne to be eternal, his natural house and seed to be eternal, and his kingdom to be eternal. And as we have seen, the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So the government will continue to increase, meaning the citizens will multiply. God said to David in, or rather Jeremiah, in the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, if the ordinances of the sun, moon, and stars cease, then, he said, the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Ezekiel 37 tells us this, they shall dwell in the land that I will have given Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, even they and their children and their children's children forever. David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them and will be among them forevermore. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, doth sanctify my people, and that he is in the midst of them forevermore. Many, many are the statements, therefore, we could give, proving the eternal purpose of God is that the earth should be inhabited by earthly, natural people, and that they would multiply and replenish the earth forever, as God originally commanded in the very beginning. So there are many, many such scriptures. Isaiah 59:20, God said to Israel, the covenant I make with you will not depart out of your mouth, nor out of the mouth of your seed, nor out of the mouth of your seed's seed from henceforth, even forever. That literally means it shall not depart out of the mouth of you or your children or your children's children from henceforth, even forever. So if we are to take the Bible as it reads at all, if we're going to get the full understanding of God's plan for man and know what's going to happen in all eternity, we ought to begin to take the Bible literally concerning these things.
Friends, I am no mind reader, but common logic tells me that while Reverend Dake has been giving you this radio Bible lecture, some of you have been saying to yourself, I wish I could know more about this subject, or read some of that man's writings. Well, you can do just that very thing by sitting down right now and addressing a common dime store envelope to the Dake Bible Sales, Station A, Atlanta 10, Georgia. You don't need to be fancy about it, and you don't need to write a letter. Just tear off a piece from the grocery sack or any other kind of paper that's handy and write one sentence. Say, send me information about Mr. Dake's writings. Print your name and address plainly and mail it to us. Then, just as soon as the mail can bring it back to you, you will receive full descriptions and price lists of all his writings, including a circular about the new Dake's annotated reference Bible. Now, this is not a new Bible in the sense of a new version. It's the same old beloved King James Version that your mother prayed over, that your dad carried to church, and the one you learned the Ten Commandments from. It's only called new because it is now published with Mr. Dake's side column notes, which give you everything in one volume that you need from many other books to make the text understandable. Things that you need from an atlas, for instance, a Bible dictionary, a commentary, prophecy book, Bible synthesis, hermeneutics, and others. This volume is no more and no less than the Bible lover's dream come true. Something that's been needed for years. And think of it, instead of buying an entire shelf of books, which would surely cost you more than a pretty penny, in fact, more than several pretty $5 bills, you can get in one handy size copy what you need from such a bookshelf. Write us today, and we'll rush the particulars to you. Send your request for a free circular to Dake Bible Sales, Station A, Atlanta 10, Georgia.